The scripture reading is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
I was commenting to our early service today that for some reason I seem to be starting a lot of sermons these days by asking you all to raise your hands for one thing or another, and thank you, Eric. I appreciate that. I don't quite know why I get into those little patterns, but I do want to ask you to raise your hands this morning. If, by show of hands, how many of you are familiar with a company called Airbnb? How many of you? Okay, quite a few. Now there are several that aren't, which is totally okay. But for those of you that really don't know a lot about Airbnb, this is an online hospitality service that makes it possible for people to find temporary housing in almost any part of the world. However, unlike a typical hotel chain where you get a standardized room in a fairly generic setting, Airbnb lets you book a stay in somebody else's house. Guests go online and they choose from more than 3 million listings in more than 65,000 cities in more than 190 different countries around the world. And each one represents a host who's willing to open their home to a total stranger. Now, I don't know how you feel about the idea of opening your home to somebody that you don't know, or about the idea of going to stay with somebody that you've never met before. But all in all, Airbnb has done pretty well for themselves. Ever since their humble beginning back in 2007, when two young men decided to lease out an air mattress in their living room because they couldn't afford to pay their rent, the company has grown to more than 150 million users with expected revenues this year of almost $3 billion. I've got a suspicion, however, that part of the secret of Airbnb's success lies in the fact that they see themselves as more than just another way to get unusual accommodations at reasonable prices. No, Airbnb, at least according to its founders, is on a mission to change the world. And to show you what I mean, I'd like to have you take a look at an advertisement for Airbnb that was part of a social media campaign called #OneLessStranger. So let's take a look.
Berlin, 1987. My father was a guard on the west side of the Berlin Wall, while another man guarded the east. Eventually, the wall came down, but even after moving away, my father carried a piece of it with him. While I grew up, it lingered over all of us, a barrier between him and the rest of the world. I decided I would help by taking him back to Berlin to show him the beautiful place it had become. When we arrived, the stranger who answered the door became familiar. The guard who patrolled the opposite side of the wall now welcomed us as a friend. After that, things were better for my father. Airbnb. Belong anywhere.
It's a beautiful story, isn't it? And it might be worth pointing out that actually during our early service this morning, somebody linked in to the live feed that we do of that service saying that they were watching us from an Airbnb that they were staying in. So, you know, kind of interesting there. But a story like that, I think, fits in with Airbnb's mission, which its website describes like this. At Airbnb, we're more than just a way to find and list places to stay. What we actually provide is a unique kind of hospitality, a sense of belonging and community, no matter how far from home you may be. Our hosts are making the world a more connected and better place, one less stranger at a time. Now, with all due respect to the good people at Airbnb, what I'd like to suggest this morning is that their mission is really just a pirated version of our mission, which Paul's letter to the Ephesians describes like this. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord, and in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. On this Back to Church Sunday, we can celebrate the fact that we are strangers no more. And I hope this morning that we can be reminded of what it means not only for that to be true of us as individuals, but also for that to be true of us as the people of God. Now, just like any passage that we could have picked for this morning, these words from Ephesians come in a context. And in this case, that context is more important than most because, as we heard, Paul begins by saying, "Consequently, you're no longer foreigners and strangers," which kind of begs the question, what were we before we were no longer strangers, and what changed to make the difference? And if we're willing to go back to the beginning of Ephesians chapter 2, we find these answers to those questions. "As for you, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were by nature deserving of wrath. You were separate from Christ, foreigners to the promise, without hope, and without God in the world." Whoa. Of course, I'd imagine that those aren't exactly the ways in which most of us would like to think about ourselves. We're sure, we're willing to admit that we're not perfect, and, you know, we are sinners just like everybody else is, but on the whole, we're pretty good people. We love the Lord, and we love our country. We've grown up in church, and we try to do what's right, and naturally, we might have a few rough edges that we'd like to get rid of, and occasionally, we might need a helping hand, but dead? Deserving of wrath without hope? No, that doesn't sound like us. And yet, part of what the gospel does, and part of what the church does when it's working the way that it's supposed to, is to teach us the truth about ourselves. And regardless of whether we like to dwell upon it or not, we're broken. We are all of us sinners in need of grace and strangers in need of a home. And the good news, at least according to the book of Ephesians, is that God provides exactly what we need. Because of His great love for us, God, who's rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ. By grace you've been saved, and that not from yourselves, it's the gift of God. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ, and consequently, we're strangers no more. We belong both to God and to each other in a way that changes everything. And in particular, Paul mentions three ways that we belong, ways that not only help us to understand some of the blessings that we receive as a part of the church, but also that remind us of the mission that we receive when we embrace being a part of the church. So what are those ways that Paul says we belong? Well, first, we belong to God's kingdom. We belong to God's kingdom. Paul writes, you're no longer aliens and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people. Now, unfortunately, Paul doesn't really tell us very much about what that means, at least not right here. But if we look at some of his other letters, we discover, first of all, that God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and has brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, and that as a result, our citizenship is in heaven. And from there, we eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. All of which is to say that when we belong to God's kingdom, we receive the blessing of salvation. We're given the forgiveness of sin and the hope of resurrection and the promise of a life lived in the glory of God's presence in the kingdom of heaven. Of course, now if you're around Calvary a bit, you know that we just did a whole series on heaven. And so I kind of hope that we don't have to say a whole lot about it today. But one thing of which I will remind you is that heaven, at least according to the Bible, isn't just a future promise. It's also a present reality. We get to be citizens of heaven right now as we seek and worship and follow Jesus in a way that allows God's kingdom to come and God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Which means that in addition to receiving the blessing of salvation, belonging to God's kingdom also gives us the mission of representing that kingdom to the world. If you've been listening to me preach for a while, one of the convictions that I hope you've noticed is that as far as I'm concerned, the values of the kingdom are often upside down from the values of the world around us. When the world tries to convince us, for example, that what we're worth is determined by what we can do and how much we can produce, the kingdom reminds us that God loves us and saves us, not because of anything that we've done, but because of his own purpose and grace. When the world insists that the one with the most toys wins, the kingdom asks, what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? When the world tells us not to get mad, but to get even, the kingdom calls us to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us. And when the world teaches us to look out for number one, the kingdom says to value others above yourselves, looking not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others, which is what it means, by the way, to have the mind of Christ. Of course, I think that most of us know all that stuff. And, you know, when we're sitting here in the sanctuary on Sunday morning, it feels like we ought to be able to do that stuff. But there's the challenge, isn't it? We're not sitting here in the sanctuary most of the time. And so belonging to the church has got to mean more than having a place that we can go for worship on Sunday morning. It has to mean belonging to a kingdom, to an alternate society that reminds us of where our true citizenship lies and that teaches us what it means to cherish the ways of our home country and that strengthens us to resist the pressures of a world that is constantly trying to squeeze us into its mold. Now, do we do all those kingdom tasks perfectly here at Calvary? Of course we don't. However, we do keep trying to focus our attention on the kingdom's constitution, which is the Word of God. And we do keep sharing with one another the ways that God is helping us not to be conformed to the pattern of this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds. And we do keep encouraging one another with prayer and with friendship and with each little nudge that we give each other, I think. We belong less to the world around us and more to the kingdom of God. And we become strangers no more as God uses us to be a living example of what his kingdom is all about. Of course, making us kingdom citizens isn't the only way that Jesus changes our lives. And in fact, if we let the scriptures be our guide, it might not even be the most important way. Because Paul goes on to say that you are members of God's household, which means that we also belong to God's family. Let me ask you this morning, what does it mean to you personally to be a part of a family? What are some of the blessings that you receive and maybe some of the challenges that you receive because you belong to an intimate circle of love and nurture and accountability? Well, you know, if we're honest, I think we'd have to acknowledge that being a part of a biological family can be a source of almost limitless joy, but it can also be a source of continual heartache. And listen, the church is no different. On the one side, families and church families can give us the kind of support without which it's hard to imagine how we'd survive. As a quick survey of the New Testament will remind us, family is where we love one another and bear one another's burdens. It's where we honor one another and serve one another. Families are where we learn to forgive one another and to speak truth to one another and to spur one another on to love and good deeds. For what it's worth, I can't tell you how many times I've been with members of this church family when they were going through loss or illness or some other kind of crisis, just to hear somebody say, you know, I just don't know how I'd ever make it through without my brothers and sisters in Christ. But on the other side, because we don't get to choose our family, and because the intimacy of our families means that the wounds we receive there cut extra deep, and because we get to see our families not only at their best, but also at their worst, and naturally they get to see us that way too, families and church families can give us the kind of pain without which it often seems like we'd be a whole lot better off. I dare say that if you talk to a few people who used to go to church, you'd find that in most cases, they didn't leave because they stopped believing or because they stopped needing the things that the church has to offer. No, they left because they got hurt. They got disappointed or used up or unfairly judged by other Christians who they felt, at least, weren't being a very good family. Ironically, those same dynamics are a big part of the reason that Paul wrote to the Ephesians in the first place. He recognized that God was in the process of bringing together Jews and Gentiles, rich and poor, men and women, to create a new kind of community out of people who believed differently and acted differently and who valued different things. And even though forging unity out of people with so many differences might have looked like a pipe dream to most, Paul insisted that in Jesus, that's exactly what happens. For he himself is our peace, Paul said, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross. The question, therefore, is, are we willing to embrace the family of which we've been made a part, and are we willing to live like family even when doing that is inconvenient or it's frustrating or it comes at a price? Are we willing to accept our differences and forgive past wrongs? Are we ready to share our abilities and contribute to common goals? Are we willing to love one another just like God in Christ has loved us? Of course, I'm happy to be able to tell you that I think that kind of love and that kind of family exists here at Calvary. But let's be clear that our church is big enough that it's kind of hard to know and love everybody. And even among those who we do know and love, we can get a little busy sometimes, which makes it hard to care for one another in the way that we'd often like to. Just this week, I was visiting with a member of our family who's been through a lot lately. Some loss and some surgery that has kept her away from church. And she felt, at least, like there hadn't been a whole lot of contact from her brothers and sisters in Christ. And so today, I'd like to give us an opportunity not just to come to church and not just to talk about the church, but to be the church, to be the family that God has called us to be. In your bulletin this morning, you were given a postcard. Now, this is a pre-posted postcard, which means that it costs us something to give you these, and so I really would appreciate it if you would refrain from just throwing it away. I mean, if you decide you're not going to use it, leave it up here on the altar or something like that, and we'll get it to somebody who will. But what I'm asking you to do is to use this postcard to send a note to a member of your family. On this back to church Sunday, maybe you could say thank you to somebody who has encouraged you along the way. Or maybe you could say I miss you to somebody that you haven't seen lately. Maybe you could say I'm praying for you to somebody on our prayer list. Or I'd love to stop by and see you sometime to one of the members who's on our homebound list. Or maybe you could send a little note to somebody who's not a member of our church family, at least not yet. but somebody who still needs the hope and support that this family can and does provide. And when you do that, you see, you help us to be strangers no more. You make it possible for this church to be the family that God wants us to be. So just to recap, God wants us to belong to His kingdom, and He wants us to belong to His family. But in an ultimate sense, I think that what God wants most is for us to belong to His temple. He wants us to be the dwelling place for His presence on earth. Paul puts that like this. We are built, he says, on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Now, one of the temptations, I think, when we hear language like that is to get all caught up in thinking about church as a sacred place. I mean, after all, if we're going to talk about temples and buildings on Back to Church Sunday, then certainly God must be very concerned about whether we show up in a particular place at a particular time to be a part of a particular kind of activity. And look, I think this place matters. And I think that what we do here matters. And if I didn't, I wouldn't be your pastor. And yet, we need to be clear that the point is not this building. And the point isn't even this church. If by church we mean a place that we come to do religious stuff, or an organization in which we have membership that competes for our time and attention with all the other organizations of which we're a part. No, the point is for all of us everywhere to be the dwelling place of God. The point is to be so captivated by His goodness and so grateful for His grace and so committed to His way that it can truly be said that Jesus lives in us and that His mission continues through us. And if you'll allow me to kind of close it out on this thought, and this is so important, you cannot do that on your own. Let me say it one more time. You cannot do that on your own. Now, don't get me wrong. You can and you should cultivate your relationship with Jesus. The Bible says that one day, every single one of us will stand before the throne of God, and on that day, you'll discover that your mama can't and your preacher can't and your church can't believe in Jesus for you. But listen, even though when you trust in Jesus, He'll save you from your sin, you need to understand that when you trust in Jesus, He saves you for His church. He'll save you from your sin, but He saves you for His church. He saves you and He saves us so that we can be strangers no more. So that we can belong to Him and to each other in a way that brings all of us into the joyful embrace that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have been sharing with one another since before time began. Now, next week, I'm hoping that we're going to talk a little bit more about that joyful embrace. But for this week, the question we need to close with is this: are you ready to belong? Ready to belong to His kingdom, ready to belong to His family, ready to belong to this temple where, in spite of all of our faults and weaknesses, we are being built together to become a temple in which Jesus lives. And you know what? You could belong to Him today. And it all begins by confessing your need and opening your heart and by saying yes to His promise that He will come in. Today, is the day of salvation, the Bible says. Today is the day to come back to church. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I'm convinced that one of the greatest gifts that you've given us, next to the gift of the life of your Son that saves us, is the gift of each other's lives, the gift of this precious family with whom we get to learn what it means to follow you and to share your love with the world. And God, like Teresa said earlier, I am so grateful to be a part of this family. We may have our hang-ups and our things we don't do very well, but by golly, I see you here, Lord, and that just means so much. Father, I don't know what you need to do in the life of each person here this morning. I'm convinced you're trying to do something in everybody's life. And I pray that whatever it is that you're trying to do in us, that we'll be open to letting you do that this morning. If perhaps we've never publicly said, I want Jesus to live in my life, I want myself to become the dwelling place of his presence, Lord, this could be a moment for belonging to him. Or maybe if we're kind of hanging around on the edge of this church family and we haven't quite decided to dive into the pool and get planted here so that God can grow us, maybe today's the day that you want us to step out and belong to this church. Or maybe there's some other way that you want us to belong, Lord, to the mission that you are doing in the world, and we just need to say, I don't know exactly what that means, Lord, but I give you my life so that you can use it for your glory. Father, whatever it is that you're trying to do in us, let us cooperate with you just now so that we can go from here changed by the grace of our Savior Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.